So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, let's read together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this next petition, and we beseech you and petition you for the coming of your kingdom, Lord, give us open minds and hearts. Give us discerning minds and hearts to receive this truth and to live it out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are coming in this journey through the Lord's Prayer to this next petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come. And when I was originally mapping out preaching this series through the Lord's Prayer, it really didn't dawn on me that this particular petition would land on the 4th of July of 2010. But I now, I think, see the providential hand of God in this. Because on this day, as citizens of this earthly city or this earthly kingdom, we are celebrating the declaration of this nation's liberty. And we're remembering the establishment of this proud nation. But when we look in Matthew 6 to this particular petition, we are reminded of the fact that as Christians, we hold on to a dual citizenship. I love this nation, and I've said before, I never really, I think, came to appreciate and love this nation any greater than when I lived for 2 years out of the country. It really made me appreciate so many things about our nation. And but again, this passage reminds us, this petition reminds us, that we are dual citizens. We are citizens of this earthly city, but we also belong to another kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that we belong to is a kingdom that is yet to come. And in this petition, we beseech our gracious God to set up this kingdom in our hearts and in the hearts of others. And we ask Him to expand this kingdom until the day when it swallows up all earthly kingdoms and all earthly concerns. On that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think, first of all, when we look at this petition, it's important that we point out what we do not mean by this prayer. Thy kingdom come. We are not asking God to set up an earthly kingdom. We are not asking God to set up a political entity in which Christians would rule, a political kingdom. You know, there was confusion about this very thing during Jesus' earthly ministry because the Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to be an earthly king. And they expected him to set up an earthly political kingdom, to throw off the yoke of the Romans, and to set up a political a theocracy where they would be ruled by God directly. And even some Jews today are still awaiting such a political Messiah. There's a place in John's Gospel, John chapter 6 and verse 15, it's interesting in this regard, and this is what John records. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. John says there was a point where there were people who wanted to seize him and by force make him a king, make him a political ruler. And how did Jesus respond? He departed. He distanced himself from that and went to a mountain by himself alone. When Jesus is placed on trial before Pilate and he's accused of making himself the king of the Jews, Jesus responds in John 18:36 and he says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so Jesus authoritatively declared that the kingdom that he was setting up was not one that men would fight in battles for. They would not force men to enter into the kingdom at the sword point. Christianity is not going to be Islam, where it forces people to live by its rules. In Luke 17, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come. And this is what Jesus says in response in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And so Jesus said the kingdom he came to set up was one that was going to be within men's hearts and within their minds. Some of the old Puritan theologians called this the Regnum Dei Micron, or God's lesser kingdom, that he sets up a secret kingdom that he sets up within the hearts of minds of men as he puts his throne over our hearts and our minds. Even after Jesus' resurrection, many of his disciples did not fully understand the kind of kingdom that he was building. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the risen Jesus, when he was appearing for 40 days to his disciples, and just before he ascended to the Lord, they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time where you're going to throw off the Romans and we're going to set up and we're going to make you an earthly king?" And Jesus just disavowed that, and then he ascended and he said, you'll see me come again as you saw me depart." They didn't understand that the kingdom that Jesus would establish would not come through the ballot box, through wars of conquest, but it would come only by men's stony hearts being melted and coming to saving faith in Christ. If you heard this controversy recently, I guess it was back in the spring, I'll go ahead and say the name, Liberty University in Lynchburg, which is a supposedly Christian school, they decided that they would have as their commencement speaker Glenn Beck come, who's a conservative political talk show guy. And certainly I think a Christian university ought to have free ideas and can sometimes invite people who are not Christians. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. But he was invited not just to come and speak, but to speak at their commencement. When you invite somebody to come speak at your commencement, you're saying they represent something of what you believe. They took some criticism for this. You're a Christian school, you've invited this Mormon, and the president of the school, or the chancellor, I forget what his name is, Jerry Falwell Jr., supposedly said something like, "We can argue about theology later. Right now, we need to work at saving America." Well, what's wrong with that statement? We're not going to save America through politics. We're not going to save America by getting the right people in office. That's not to say we should exercise our freedom as Christian citizens, and we shouldn't have Christians run for office and maybe even support Christians for office. But we shouldn't think for a moment that we're going to be able to save this nation through politics. What is the only hope for this nation? The gospel. How do we change this nation? We preach the gospel to people. And we watch as the Lord sets up a kingdom in their hearts and changes their outlook, changes their lives. I've quoted many times before the Indian evangelist K.P. Yohannan, who's written a book, Revolution and World Mission. And I think he says it really only as a third world Christian can. You know, he says, if you want to help my native land of India, you know, as nice as hospitals and schools and social workers and all that are, he says, send us first preachers of the gospel. If you want to change our society, if you want to improve our lives, send us preachers. Send us the gospel. That will change. That will change a man. And then as it changes one person, it changes another, and it changes another, and it changes a family. What it does is it changes a society. It changes a culture. And it puts salt and light in a culture where it wasn't in existence before. So, again, when we come to this petition, Thy kingdom come, we are not declaring that we want God to establish a political kingdom. But we're saying we want this secret kingdom that He is creating to expand. There are also a couple other important things, I think, about this petition. First, it implies that we understand that God's kingdom has not yet fully come. When we say, Thy kingdom come, we are acknowledging that as things stand now, God's kingdom is not fully present. We talked this morning about the fact that we live in this interim period between the first advent and the second advent. Some people talk about this as the time where we have the already, but the not yet. Christ has already come. He's already died on the cross. The eventual victory has been won. It is assured. But it is not yet fully realized. And again, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're acknowledging that. And we're even saying that as things are now, we are living in a kingdom of darkness. Paul can say in 2 Corinthians that the reason people do not believe in Christ, who are sinners apart from the gracious work of God, is that the God of this age has blinded their eyes. And so the God of this age is still battling for control of this kingdom, even though he's going to lose in the end. But he's still hanging on, and we realize that we are living now in a kingdom of darkness. Secondly, in praying for the coming of Christ's kingdom, this implies that we are praying against the devil's kingdom. We are praying against the God of this age. So when we say, Thy kingdom come, we could also put in parentheses, and may the God of this age's kingdom tumble. Thomas Watson says that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of slavery. He is a merciless tyrant who gives his slaves poison instead of meat and hurtful lusts to feed on. You ever think about that? Those who are enslaved to sin are being fed rancid meat. They're being fed poison. When we pray this petition, Thy kingdom come, we are asking God to reduce Satan's kingdom to rubble, to put it to the wrecking ball, to utterly demolish it. Again, Thomas Watson says, it is sad to think that though the devil's kingdom be so bad, yet that it should have so many to support it. He says that the devil has more to stand for his kingdom than Christ has for his. What a large harvest of souls has Satan. And God, it seems, only has a few gleanings. Well, what are we positively asking God to do when we pray this petition? We are asking the Lord to set up His kingdom of grace in our hearts. When the unsaved man prays this prayer, which he can only pray by God's grace, he is asking to have faith and trust secured in Christ. To pray this prayer aright is to express a hunger and a thirst for Christ. Thy kingdom come. Christ, I am hungry for you. I am thirsty for you. You know, if a man is starving to death, we might be able to bring him some music. We might be able to bring some musicians, and we could have a little concert for him and play his favorite music. If a man is starving to death, he likes flowers, we might be able to bring him some flowers, some beautiful roses and orchids, and he could just enjoy the beauty of those flowers. If a man is starving to death, we might be able to bring him a new set of clothing, a nice suit, a nice shirt and pants, a nice ensemble, beautiful set of clothing. We might be able to bring him a nice brand new car, or maybe a set of his favorite tools, John. We could just bring him some beautiful things that he would love to have. But you know what? If he's starving to death, none of those things will do him any good. Because if he's starving to death, what he really needs is food. And so it is that we may have everything that a person might need or want to make his life happy by human standards, but if he lacks Christ, he lacks all. He lacks all. He lacks the very thing that will give him life. When the saved man prays this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," he is asking to be made more holy, more true, and more faithful in Christ. Another little Thomas Watson nugget. He said, "Not to grow is suspicious. Painted things do not grow." Let's say I got Stephanie to come over and paint a mural on my wall of a tree or a plant. If I came in there day after day and said, "Well, that's a nice painting, but it's not growing. It was the same size it was when she painted it the other day. It's not growing any." That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Because painted things don't grow. The sad thing is, sometimes when we examine the confession of many who say they are Christians, it turns out to be only a painted thing. Because if it were real, it would grow. And it's suspicious if it doesn't grow. And so the true believer, when he prays, "Thy kingdom come," he's praying, "God, grow in me more. Give me more knowledge of Christ. Give me more experience of Christ. Give me more maturity in Christ. Give me more balance in Christ." And so this is the aim of this prayer. We are asking God to set up His kingly government over our souls. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we will reach perfection on this side of the kingdom, but that is no excuse for a failure of striving after godliness. One more Watson nugget. He said, "Though we shoot short, yet we take a right aim." And let's say I'm out with a bow or a rifle, I set up a target, and he says the Christian who's striving after holiness, his shot always comes a little short. He never reaches perfection, but at least his aim is on target. At least he's aiming in the right direction. And sometimes, you know, you're not going to attain perfection, but you can at least be aimed in the right direction, heading in the right direction. "Thy kingdom come." You know, today, I guess it was this morning, actually. I guess there wasn't much thinking about it being the Lord's Day. But at Monticello, Jefferson's home, they followed a long tradition. I think they've done this since 1963. They had a naturalization ceremony there. And I've actually known a couple of people who've been part of that ceremony. But they take a group of immigrants from many nations, and people of different ages and backgrounds, and they come together and they have a naturalization ceremony. They'll have a guest speaker, and they'll, as a culmination of it, they will take the oath of citizenship, and they will be declared by a magistrate of some sort that they are full citizens of this nation. But when we pray this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," upon the model of our Lord. What we are doing is taking something of a citizenship oath ourselves, aren't we? We are declaring that we are part of God's kingdom. And we are asking the Lord to make this kingdom grow and to flourish and to expand in our lives. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let's stand together. Join with me in prayer. Gracious God, I would just ask for all of us that we would be able to seek you first and your kingdom first and its righteousness, and then watch as you add all other things to us besides. And so let Christ be our first aim, our true aim in life. And even when we fall short, let us not be discouraged. As we come to this table today, and we break the bread and pour out the cup, let us be reminded of how you are building your kingdom, and you're building it heart by heart, person by person, living stone by living stone. And we would ask that you would graciously beckon us and call us to be part of what you are doing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.